Okay, so we're just about done with this series of classes. So Sunday, next Sunday, and Wednesday, and that's it. And then starting the Gospel of Luke. And I believe Phil and Luke, fittingly, will be co-teaching that class. So as we've been encouraging you, be reading that Gospel and journaling. I know some of us buy a journaling Bible. At least that's been our habit of late. So I would imagine Luke's will be a little bit thick, right, Lauren? It'll be one of the thicker ones. So be reading and journaling Luke, or however, whatever study method helps you the best. Sunday, exciting study on the character Epaphras. If you've not studied about Epaphras, I think you're going to be glad you did. So I believe Jordan and Luke are guiding that discussion. And then Wednesday, I believe it's Brother Jeremy, will be leading a discussion of Philemon and Onesimus. Of course, the primary text there, the book of Philemon. Maybe the shortest book in the Bible, or one of the shortest books in the Bible. So, all right, we're going to start tonight by going right back to Acts 18. That was a text we looked at on Sunday. So we may talk about these guys in a little bit different order than they're listed on the sheet. But we talked a little bit about Apollos and, of course, Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, who mentored him in his understanding of the way. So, again, hope this series of studies has been helpful to you. Let's talk about a little bit about all three as a group. How far did the influence of these three reach? So when you think about all of the places these brothers went, all of the churches they worked with, give me some names and places that these three collectively covered. Or maybe we could go about it this way. Let's start with Apollos. He probably covered the least amount of territory. Ephesus? You say Rome? Okay. Corinth. Yeah, Corinth, and then all of Achaia, right? He came to Ephesus, and then he wanted to go across to Achaia. So Danny, if you will, you're deep in thought over there, and I'm sorry to interrupt that.
I gotta find the microphone.
Okay, all right. We're going to read from Acts 18. We're going to reread that text with Apollos in it, 24 through 28.
Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately of the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus.
Okay. So Apollos, it says, greatly helped those who believed. Okay, so Apollos was in Corinth and Achaia and Ephesus, perhaps Rome. What about Titus? I know this wasn't part of the assignment necessarily. Just off of memory, can you think of some places that he found himself? Paul sent him to the island of Crete, and evidently there were multiple churches there because he uses the plural form there and talks about appointing elders in every city, in every church. Okay? End of Paul's life, well, 2 Timothy 4, he talks about Titus going to some Dalmatia. I read somewhere, I haven't looked up the location of Dalmatia, but one person stated that that may have been like Yugoslavia or something like that. I haven't confirmed that. Interesting. Okay. Anywhere else with Titus? 2 Corinthians 7 and 8. Titus was heavily involved with the church at Corinth. In Galatians 2, Paul says he went to a prominent city in church history. After a period of 14 years, he took Barnabas and Titus and went where? This may or may not have been where the controversy was discussed about Gentiles needing to be circumcised after the law of Moses. It'd be the city of Jerusalem. So Paul, Galatians 2, and Titus was there. In fact, Paul goes on to say something of Titus's conviction. He says, Titus, though he was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Okay, so Corinth and Jerusalem and Ephesus and Crete, and then what about Timothy? Okay, he was sent to Thessalonica. He went to a lot of places, right? Because starting in Acts 16, Paul takes him with him. And, I mean, just about everywhere where Paul's at, Timothy's at. Who else was in that traveling party? Silas, Luke at times, yes. And probably others. So he was in Thessalonica, and then after that in Acts 17 would have been in Berea. Spent time in Macedonia, made multiple trips to Macedonia. So if I say Macedonia, that's the name of a region. So Thessalonica would be one of the cities we remember from Macedonia. What would be another prominent city in terms of New Testament churches?
I mean, they're in Philippi.
Okay, they're in Philippi. Okay, so yeah, not sure where he was at was when Paul and Silas were thrown in the slammer, but he was there somewhere. So I mean, it's almost like a who's who. It's like follow the New Testament epistles, and Timothy was almost in all of them. Okay, so here's the list I came up with. Well, they're all the Gentile churches they visited in Acts 13 and 14 because they were going to take the letters at the close of 15. Paul wanted to go back. Barnabas, there was that whole disagreement. But Timothy ends up accompanying Paul to all of those churches. Of course, he was from where? Where was Timothy from? He was from one of the towns where one of those churches was established. I think it was Lystra. Okay? So there was Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, several of those places. Troas, Philippi, Colossae. Whether he was in Colossae or not, he's cited as one of the co-authors in Colossians 1 and verse 1. Tim mentioned Thessalonica, Berea, Macedonia, Ephesus, Corinth, and at the end of 2 Timothy, where's Paul? And who's he called for? Timothy. So what's that Johnny Cash song, I've Been Everywhere? I don't know the lyrics to that song, so if that's a bad song, forgive me. But that line applies to Timothy, right? He was everywhere. That's a good point. Larry mentions he had an issue with his stomach where it's interesting Paul had to tell him, by the way, it's okay, take a little wine. But yeah, he had a stomach ailment, didn't he? Yeah. The more you think about it, the more we really, I mean, Timothy, we know a lot about him, don't we? Kind of handpicked, I assume, as a teenager, very young man regardless. Okay, so you put all of that together. If we were to put pins on a map, that'd be quite a spread, wouldn't it? Why do I bring that up? Well, one of the things we're going to focus on tonight is we're going to revisit the subject of mentoring to some extent. Phil talked about that in our study on Sunday, right? I want you to think about the importance of mentoring to the mission. Okay? The importance of mentoring on the spread of the gospel. And we think, okay, what can I do for the kingdom? What did Priscilla do for the gospel through her mentoring of Apollos? And what was the indirect outreach of, you know, how did God leverage her efforts, she and her husband, to benefit brethren elsewhere. So it's a really, I think, a really encouraging thought to think about, you know, doing the things that we can do and then letting God do what He does and having faith in Him to do what He does. And He can do that in each of our lives. And we won't focus on the credit or anything. We'll just do and praise Him and let Him get all the glory. But the study of the lives of these three brothers and their work is a really good lesson in the relationship between mentoring and mission. So we do learn a lot about the subject of mentoring from studying them. Let's talk, though, first about the strengths and weaknesses of these three. So let's start with Apollos, since Danny just read. What would you say were, I mean, this one's putting it a little bit on a tee, right, for you golf enthusiasts. What were some of Apollos's, he had strengths, right? You want to start with that? What were some of his strengths? He was from where? He was a Jew, but he was a native of Alexandria. And what do we know about Alexandria from history? Okay.
A city of learning.
It's a great city of learning. If assume this is Alexandria, Egypt. A tremendous, there was that famous library there that had, you know, hundreds of thousands, if not more, scrolls. There's this great library there. There is a great philosopher slash teacher, if I'm saying his name right, Philo, P-H-I-L-O. I believe he was in Alexandria. So was Apollos well-versed in that style of rhetoric and teaching, perhaps? What do we know about Apollos? There are some adjectives used in that vein of him, and what are they?
Eloquent.
What else?
Mighty
in the Scriptures. What else? Spoke boldly. Skillful. I mean, depending upon the translation, right? Skillful, competent, eloquent, well-versed, capable, powerful, bold, very dynamic, right? You're almost, you know, if he lives today, you're already painting the picture, right? What would that look like? Right. But you get quite a bit of a profile of him, okay? So he had strengths. He had some weaknesses too, didn't he? We all have them. What were his? Or one we discussed on Sunday, and what was that? Yeah, an incomplete knowledge of the way, right? Had a very good understanding of the story of the gospel up to a point, but then there was a gap. And oh, how his preaching went to a completely different level once that important gap was filled in. How could he have responded when approached, taken aside, given the profile?
I think that's, to me, the most impressive thing about him is the fact that he, despite all those things we just talked about, and how intelligent and eloquent and good at what he did,
yeah,
he probably was,
yeah,
it would have been very easy for him, especially in the sense where, like, the scripture says he didn't say anything inaccurate. So for him, like, if I'm looking at this from my perspective, like, I probably would have been like, I didn't say anything wrong. And these tent makers,
yeah,
are telling me that I'm teaching an incomplete truth.
That it could be better.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, why did they,
yeah,
get to tell me that? Like, what right did they have?
If I'm teaching accurately, how could it be better? I've
right.
known people to take that very attitude.
Yeah, so, but the fact that he not only didn't do that, but that he embraced the criticism and made himself better,
yeah,
it really speaks to his character, and then you see why Paul talks about him the way he does later on.
He could have let some cultural barriers get in the way, right? Talked a little bit about that on Sunday. Danny, you had your hand up. I'm sorry. Okay, all right, he covered it? All right, good. So, very commendable. His example is commended to us as an example of humility. And he's got his eyes squarely on what? The mission. I mean, this is a man who had influence. I mean, through his preaching, he earned a certain amount of influence. I mean, yeah, I need to cite nothing else but this. 1 Corinthians 1, think of the group he gets lumped in with. Paul, Cephas, oh yeah, Christ. Not that they were putting him up on that level, but his preaching no doubt attracted a certain, I don't know, maybe it was the wealthy and intellectual that were drawn to him, and Peter attracted the Jews, and Paul attracted, I don't know. But there was a sectarian sort of spirit among them. It's tradition that Apollos was so disgusted by all of that, he moved away to Crete for a time. I don't know if that's true or not. But he wanted nothing to do with it. So, whoops, I think I leaned on the button. Did I lean on the button, really? Sorry, those of you, sorry here, but those of you at home trying to follow along. Okay, there we go. Thank you. All right, so what about Titus? Now, we could talk about each of these, I mean, forever. So, strengths and weaknesses of Titus. Well, Titus is in the Bible.
Paul had enough confidence in him that he sent him to appoint elders.
Okay. Let's talk about that situation. Danny's going to, I'm going to have you read again. Titus 1, we're going to just sample some of that early instruction in that letter. I mean, that letter covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? There's the great text we looked at in a sermon recently. Very recently, about the grace of God. There's a lot about good works in the text, but to Larry's point, in Titus 1, I think, Danny, I said verse 5, and then also verses 10 through 14?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead and read that for us.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Okay, 10 through 14?
10 through 14. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth."
Okay. Thank you. Okay, so does that sound like a place you would want to go? And would you want to be commissioned to do? So tell me about that situation.
Seth?
Yeah, it's so there's something about the thinking and the culture there that would, I mean, just eat people up. And it would seem to be a place where the work was going to be really hard. I mean, that goes with the instruction. It only magnifies the need that Paul identifies in verse 5. Why did he leave him in Crete? These churches desperately needed elders there. And when we read 10 through 14, we see why. But and so it wouldn't be an easy work even with elders in place. But could you imagine without elders in place and these, what I presume were young churches? Titus, you go and what was the language in verse 5? One translation says, "Set in order what remains." What kind of trust must Paul have had in Titus? That would seem to be, I mean, that would need an apostle's hands all over it, wouldn't it?
Well, he called him a true child in the faith.
Okay. So that phrase right there, Danny, speaks volumes, doesn't it? My true child in the faith.
The common faith.
The common faith. There was a kindred spirit. And this is true. This is probably true of all three of these, but especially Timothy and Titus, had this kind of similar relationship, each of them, with Paul. And that imagery of child invokes a lot of things like tenderness. It communicates tenderness. It communicates care. But it also communicates duplication. Spiritual offspring. What kind of spirit did Paul have? I mean, when he got something in his mind, remember before he was a disciple? I must catch Christians. I must pursue them. You know, straight ahead. When it... He's the perfect person to say, I press on toward the goal for the prize. And go ahead.
I was remarked often, I hear myself falling out of William's mouth. And I think this would be the way also, is that Titus spoke and acted the way
of Paul.
And Timothy the same way.
Yeah, so yeah.
Spent time with him, they knew him. Your son acts like you, I'm sure.
Poor guy. Yeah. Well, that's I think that's part of the idea. I mean, when Paul spoke to Timothy, not to jump over there, but he says, you've observed my manner of life, my teaching, my this, my that. And he's basically calling him to be just like that. Yeah, bud.
I could be completely off on this, but it seems like we get a lot more mentioned about Paul doing hands-on things with Timothy. Timothy's traveling with him a lot.
Yes.
And Paul takes Titus to Crete and just leaves him there. And I don't know if that could just be just from the way the text is written. But I think that there's something to be said about the fact that Titus went and Paul was like, okay, you got this. Like, just go do it.
Okay, so what does that tell us about the differences between Titus and Timothy?
They probably just learned differently.
Well, it could be that they learned differently. Can you think of a weakness... Titus could be older. That's a great point. Don't know that for sure, but very well could be. We know Timothy was young. So all he had, Titus would have to be is a little bit older, right? Can you think of a weakness that Timothy had?
He could have been a little less assertive maybe than he
thought. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Now, we're going to go over to 2 Timothy 4. So let's jump over and talk about Timothy for just a moment. A couple of passages here, two or three passages that gives us some insight perhaps into some weakness that Timothy may have had. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. Now he says a similar thing to Titus. He says in Titus 2, verse 15, these things speak with all authority, let no one despise you. But I don't remember him throwing in the youth part there, okay? But set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, okay? So why might have Timothy needed that? How about 2 Timothy 1? 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And if for every verse like that we read, we could come up maybe with 10 more. Be strong, be this, be this, be this. In fact, let's read that other text, Danny. One you're probably familiar with, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Okay, you see how much he's prepping him? Here's what you need to know. Here's what's going to happen. You go back one chapter, same thing. The Spirit explicitly says in the later times, Difficult times will come. He goes on to describe them. Here's what you need to be. He says, continue in the things you've learned. Keep going. You're doing great. Be strong. Don't quit. Don't give. It's like there's a lot more hands-on coaching, if I can borrow that expression. With Titus, though, what does he do? I mean, he's mentoring him, but in a different way. What's he do with Titus, Becky?
Well, that's what made me think of Titus as older and Timothy as younger.
Yeah, yeah.
When I was reading it, it made me think of, because retail, like you have the self-starter and the young person who wants to be the manager.
Yes.
They're all gung-ho. And so you have the person who you can just tell because it says because things are lacking. And so you can tell that person to go over here and just take care of this.
Take care of
this. I need this store to run. And then you have the person over here at the other store who is young and full of energy and wants to do all those great things.
Yes.
They need a little more coaching.
That's a great analogy.
That's what it made me think of.
So Becky, in case for those of you that didn't hear that, it gives a retail analogy, just training different kinds of people. The person that's the self-starter just said, go take care of it, versus the young person. I mean, Paul would write of Timothy, I have no one else of such kindred spirit. Timothy had a tenderness, he had a love, he had strengths, but Satan could turn those into negatives, right? So that tenderness means he could also be touched by, maybe more easily, by fear and by threats and maybe lose focus. And so he's a lot more deliberate about building him up.
Yeah. To
yeah. So Titus almost seems to have been more of, not a clone, for lack of a better term, of Paul. Timothy more of the protege. I don't know. Maybe, you know. And then Apollos, you know, really a different kind of mentoring altogether, right? But I'll tell you what, in all three of these cases, the mentoring is with the mission in mind. It's with the man in mind and helping them, but helping them so, because what's at stake here? And what's at stake today in the church? Souls, the souls of the people being mentored, obviously, but there could be so many other people who through this God causes to hear the gospel and be saved. And isn't that cause for great rejoicing. So, one word adjective. We've kind of touched on that. How are they remembered? So I think I'll just go ahead and do this. So give me an adjective for each one of these that would best describe the man. So you got Apollos, and you've got Titus, and you've got Timothy. Which one were you thinking of?
I was going to say something else.
Okay, go ahead and say something else.
Well, I was just going to, if we're talking about how they remember, I know this isn't really a Paul discussion, but it kind of is at the same time. And
it is, indirectly.
It's hard to say any one thing Paul did is the most important thing he did.
Mm.
But I think if I was going to pick one, it would be this. Because the fact that he was so good at spreading the word and as deep into it as he was and still found the time to teach all of those things to people who could do it. Because Paul very quickly realized he couldn't be everywhere. Jesus did the same thing.
The other apostles were the same way. In Acts 6, you see the apostles having the same sort of forward thinking.
Yeah, so I'm very impressed by the fact that he took the time to invest himself into these people and then, like, you look at how they turned out and how much impact they were having on people.
For the sake of the future.
That's really impressive about Paul to me.
Okay, so let me piggyback on that. Remember how Moses would speak to the Israelites? He would say, these things that I'm saying to you today, and he said it in any number of ways, right? But you should teach these things to who? I mean, they were to have them in their heart and then teach them to who? Children and? Grandchildren. So that's in basketball or sports, we'd call that a three-peat, right? Is that kind of forward thinking. I mean, we're seeing the same thing right here, aren't we? So, and then when you, so let me throw another couple of verses from the New Testament into the mix here. There's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, since we're there. Someone want to read that? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Are you in 2 Timothy, Danny? No? Okay. Somebody want to read that?
The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trustees, the faithful men, will be able to teach others also.
Okay. Casey didn't have the mic, but I bet that picked up here. So Paul is always mentoring Timothy with a view toward Timothy turning around and doing what? Same exact thing. So you're mentoring people to eventually become mentors who teach others to become mentors. it propagates. Do we have that kind of forward thinking? Ephesians 4 says Christ gave to the church several gifts. Apostles, we have, right? Prophets, still have them. Evangelists, pastors, a work known by many words, and teachers. And there's overlap amongst all those terms, isn't there? To some extent. To what end? For the equipping of the saints. Mentoring. That's effectively what it is. For the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. So we're preparing saints, young and old. I mean, Paul mentored Titus, but in Titus 2, Titus has got to turn around and mentor others. Old men, older women, young men, young women. In fact, get some others involved in that activity, right? So on and on and on it goes. And I'm sure Apollos was the same way. I'm saying to us, we've got to be that forward thinking. We need to be thinking 40, 50 years into the future with this, the work of God. I want to put it in those terms. In terms of God's work in this place, we need to be that kind of forward thinking about helping people find their gifts, develop, and yes, develop leaders. That's our charge. So, you know, we don't need a third-party organization to do that. God says the New Testament church does that. So we're successful when we have trained others to replace us. That goes for preachers, that goes for elders, that goes for all of us. Bible class teachers. It's one of the greatest successes. This is when you've trained somebody else to do what you can do. Anyway, that was a bit of a sermon, I'm sorry. Okay, so how are they remembered? Apollos, remembered as one word?
Evangelist,
okay.
Humble.
Eloquent. Powerful. What else?
Bold.
You know, and powerful probably as a function of his humility. Oh, how you ladies. There's none of us that, we all have things to learn from one another. We do. It doesn't matter who we are. In God's family, we're all helping one another. So, okay, what about Titus? How would you remember him?
Trusted.
I love that. What?
Brave.
I was thinking dependable, so. You could put him anywhere and he's just going to do it. Do you realize he was involved with the Corinthian church too? It would seem Titus always drew the difficult assignments. Go to Crete, deal with that mess. Go to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, who brought the news back of the Corinthians' repentance? Titus. So who was helping carry the water for what the Holy Spirit was saying to them? It was Titus. God used him. This dependable, Paul-like person that could just go in there, be tender, but tell him like it is. And we need that in God's family, just as we need the person that has diplomacy and tact. Yeah.
I like in Titus, just to build off that, I like how in Titus 2 God says, or Paul's telling him to speak with all authority.
Yes.
And he's, that's right before he says, let no one disregard you.
Let no one disregard
and
you.
It's just, you know, he's just telling him, like, look, just go do it. Go tell him like it is.
Yep.
That's kind of that same picture you get of him.
Yeah.
Just, you know, he's kind of going in there and he has to tell them difficult truths because they need to hear it.
Titus is the guy to do it. Yep. And then Timothy would be remembered as faithful, patient, tender. I mean, we could think of a lot of things for him. Okay, so let me throw some questions here as we close. Just thoughts to take with you. Which of the three stories do you relate to the most? I don't know. I could have said, which one are you impressed with the most? Let's see. Okay, so all of these guys potentially have blind spots, right? Apollos had a blind spot. Timothy could have had a blind spot, right? Well, sure he did, literally. But no, he did. I mean, blind spots, you know, are there cultural blind spots that get in the way? Being more effective in the gospel? Absolutely. Or the stories I tell myself about other people, maybe that goes hand in hand with what I just said. But blind spots are keeping me from being more effective. And then think in terms of your legacy. So... Has someone shared with you a blind spot that you have? And if they have, what have you done about it? Well, they don't know nothing. You know, you told yourself a story about why you don't need to listen to that. Or what legacy will you leave? You have the same holes that you had 15, 20 years ago? Hope not. Hope that we can say we've, by God's grace, those gaps are being filled and we're being refined. And so, yeah, I have plenty on that. All of those questions for me to take home with me. I hope you'll do the same thing. All right. So grab, I think all the rest of the worksheets are out here. Epaphras and Philemon Onesimus, they're online. So thank you so much. Enjoyed studying with you, and we'll take a quick break here and then have some singing.